What is true faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? What is true faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? I hope to answer that question by looking at Jesus' encounter here in John chapter 4 with the nobleman who appears in verse 46, whose son Jesus then heals at a distance. As you look at this passage, you might have a little title in your Bible. It might read, Jesus Heals the Official's Son. Well, that of course is true, but it's about so much more, isn't it? And I hope that you recognise that it's about so much more. It's actually about Jesus bringing a whole household to true faith. What then is true faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's briefly consider the encounter. In verses 46 and 47, a certain nobleman whose son is sick comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's described here as an official or a nobleman. He was probably one who worked in the royal court of King Herod. He'd be the equivalent today of an official who worked at Buckingham Palace and worked for the Queen. He would therefore have been quite a rich man, probably used to providing for his son. But this circumstance, remember he's sick to the point of death, is beyond him. And so he comes to Jesus, and as a little reminder there for us that the rich have their troubles too. There's a helpful reminder there that sickness can come to the young as well as to the old. And it's a very helpful reminder that our troubles in life can bring us to God. We can harden our heart and turn away from God, or we can humble our heart and come to God. And this man comes to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and pleads with him to come down and heal his son who's living 20 or 30 miles away in Capernaum. That's what he comes to Jesus for. My son is sick to the point of death. Come down, please, and heal him. He's some distance away. It's the distance of Shepshed to Burton-on-Trent. But nevertheless, this man has walked that distance to ask Jesus to come and heal his son. The reason why he does that is perhaps hinted at because in verse 46 we read of nearby Cana, where Jesus has performed his first miracle when he turned water into wine at the wedding. And so possibly this royal official, this nobleman, has heard of what Jesus has done and believes that Jesus has the power to heal his son. I've heard of this Jesus. I've heard of some of the things that he does. I wonder if he could heal my son. And so he comes. And Jesus responds not simply to him in verse 48, but to all the people. And Jesus says, you know, you lot need to see miracles before you are prepared to believe. It is something of a despairing rebuke from our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't believe, will you, unless you see miracles. And the man's reply in verse 49 is still, come down. I do believe in miracles. I do want a miracle. That's what I'm here for. Please come. He's passionate. He's persistent. He wants Jesus to come. And Jesus doesn't move from the spot. Jesus doesn't come down. He simply speaks some words to the official. He says, go your way. Your son lives. Well, I wonder how you would have responded. Would you have got cross? I mean, you've been there because you wanted Jesus to come down and walk all the way back with you and perform a miracle. Did he get cross? Did he ask a third time, come down and heal him? No. We simply read this about the man. Very important words. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. Now let that sink in again. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. In some translations it simply says he took Jesus at his word. And he went on his way. It was enough. He no longer wanted Jesus to come down and heal his son. The word spoken was enough for him. And on the way home the next day he meets servants coming to meet him and they say to him the very words of Jesus, your son lives. And he says to him, to them, well, when did he begin to get better? That's what the word really means. And there's no begin about it. They say, no, the fever left him. He didn't suddenly and gradually get better. The fever left him at the seventh hour yesterday, the very hour at which Jesus had said the words, your son lives. And as a result of that, we read again that him and now his whole household believe. John says it's the second sign. Now I'm going to try and answer the question this morning, what is true faith in Christ? And I want us to look at three types of faith. It's the third one I particularly want you to look at. But first of all, number one, don't be closed to the claims of Christ. The first faith in Christ I want to look at here is a faith in Christ which was absent. There are people mentioned here and there was no faith. You see, Jesus is on a journey south to north. If you look back into John's Gospel in chapter 2, you'd see that Jesus goes up to Jerusalem at the Passover. And then in chapter 4, verse 3, he heads home going through Samaria. In Samaria, as Reuben mentioned, of all places, what does Jesus encounter? Well, he comes to encounter true faith. Everybody hated and despised the Samaritans, and yet he meets with true faith. He meets with a woman at the well who first of all doesn't know who it is that she's meeting. Then she recognizes him to be a prophet. Then she goes back to the town and says, could this be the Christ? She's on a journey of faith. But you notice in the words which Reuben read for us in the summary, verses 39 and onwards, read the because of. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. So some believed because of her word, but then in verse 41 we read, and many more believed because of his own word. They've come to now believe because of what Jesus has said. And the summary in verse 42, now we believe, they said these words to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, but we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Jesus encounters true faith there in Samaria. But then he comes to Galilee, his home area, and those strange words in verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honour in his own country. And notice that verse 44 begins with the word for or because. Now after the 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee because Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honour in his own country. What does that mean? Well, it could be that his own country does refer here to Galilee and he's simply going to prove what he's always said. Certainly at this part of the Gospel, John is preparing for the coming rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the people with no faith. Some translations record that it's not for or because Jesus himself testified, but simply now Jesus himself testified. He had testified about what sort of reaction he would get in Galilee. Of course, there are those who say he doesn't refer to Galilee at all, but Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. It refers to his time in Judah. That's why he's heading back north to Galilee now. But then what about this reception that he gets? Because in verse 45 we read the Galileans received him. And what sort of reception was that? The modern translations aren't at all clear. Some of them say they welcomed him with open arms. And others say they welcomed him only with familiar faces. Well, which is it? Is it open arms? Or is it just the outward face? I mean, 11 of Jesus' 12 disciples come from Galilee. And Galilee was a place where he performed many miracles. Many mighty works were done in Chorazin and Bethesda and Capernaum. And Jesus rebukes the people there because despite the mighty works that have been done, there's no repentance. There was no real faith. And perhaps that's what Jesus, what John means here is proof. A prophet has no honour in his own country. It's an outward welcome only. But I'm more concerned with you here this morning about whether you're like these people with no faith in Jesus. The people who had no faith in Jesus because of their prejudice. When we read this statement elsewhere in Scripture that a prophet has no honour in his own country, it's people asking questions, well, where did he get his wisdom from? Where did he get his works from? Isn't he just a carpenter's son? They were just offended at him. You see, the human heart finds it very easy to ridicule and reject outright Jesus Christ and his true claims. And that says much more to us about the state of the human heart than it does about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very easy to close your heart and mind and dismiss the truths of Scripture about the presence of the living God, about your own sinfulness that you've not kept his commandments, about the coming judgment that Jesus speaks of time and time again. Very easy to close your mind, heart, and dismiss the truths that there's only one way to be saved, and that's through true faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes it's easy for us to dismiss those claims when we're familiar with the stories of Jesus and we think that being familiar with them is enough. Well, I couldn't tell you anything about Muhammad. I know a lot about Jesus. I'm aware about Jesus. That must be enough. And yet you never come to true faith in him. You will be a person of faith. You'll put your faith in something else. I would suggest to you, probably in your own goodness, that your own goodness will see you through in the end. But that's our first type of faith here this morning. It's an absent faith. It's no faith in Christ at all. And Jesus said of those towns of Chorazin and Bethesda and Capernaum that it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than it would for them, because they'd seen and they'd heard so much. And yet they dismissed the claims of Jesus Christ. He said how terrible it would be for them on the day of judgment, having seen, having heard, having dismissed. Don't be closed to the claims of Jesus Christ. But then secondly, don't settle for an insufficient faith. You see, here the Galileans in verse 45 received him, and you say, well, isn't that good? Well, what was the reason they believed in him? Well, we read, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem. So they'd been down at the feast as well, and they'd seen the things that Jesus had done. And we know that when Jesus was down there in Jerusalem, the Jews had asked him a question saying, what sign will you do for us? Come on, Jesus, give us a sign. Give us a wonder. Perform for us. Do a miracle. Now John chapter 2 verse 23 says that many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but it then continues, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. He knew that theirs wasn't a true faith. Oh, there were those who recognized him to be a prophet, there were those who recognized him to be a teacher. But John has already made clear to us in his gospel that Jesus is far more than a prophet or a teacher. He's nothing less than God here on earth in the flesh. Many believed that he was a miracle worker and loved him for that and followed him for that alone. But their faith fell short. It wasn't true faith. And to begin with, it looks like a certain nobleman has that kind of faith too. He certainly believes in Jesus to do something, doesn't he? He believes that Jesus can heal his son. He's heard that he's changed water into wine. But the fact that there's something deficient in his faith is shown by Jesus' reply in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. You see, Jesus isn't simply concerned with healing the official's son. He's concerned with the official's heart and with his faith. And the official's second plea in verse 49, he doesn't defend himself from the accusation. He effectively says, I do want a sign, I do want a wonder. Just come and heal my boy, please. Which is understandable. But there's a problem, isn't there, with this faith only in signs and wonders? We know that because Jesus doesn't commit himself to those people who believed in him for that reason. We know there's a problem because of what he says here. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Elsewhere, Jesus says, it's a wicked and adulterous generation who ask for a sign. And yet Jesus gave signs. He turned the water into wine. He forgave and healed the paralytic. He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He healed the blind and the lame and the sick and the deaf. He even brought back the dead to life. He did them. And in a sense, John bases his gospel around those signs. He says there were many other signs that Jesus did. I could have recorded, but these have been recorded for this purpose. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And in believing, have life in his name. I haven't recorded these just so that you can believe that Jesus is a wonderful miracle worker. These are signs which point to something. You ought to believe in what they point to. They point to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. That's the purpose of the signs. Remember last time we did our jigsaw, we looked at the paralytic man and we said, why was it Jesus healed him? Well, Jesus makes it clear in Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. That's why he healed him. Not so that you'd know he had the power to heal him, but that you'd know that Jesus has the power to do something that only God has got, which is to forgive sins. The signs that Jesus performed revealed his glory. The problem is with the faith that's only interested in the signs and wonders and nothing more. That doesn't go beyond to what it's pointing to about the man. That loves the spectacular but doesn't love and follow the man. An obsession with the spectacular, an excited fascination, a spectator sport. Come on, Jesus, do something for us. At heart, there's a worldly self-centeredness that would like the power of Christ to serve us when we want him to, that only ever looks to Jesus in a crisis, but doesn't trust him for who he really is. Don't settle for an insufficient faith. But thirdly, and lastly, oh, that every one of us here this morning would possess the faith in Christ that is true and essential. You see, it's not a bad question, is it, when somebody says, I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you believe in him to do? Well, I trust in him. Well, what are you trusting him to do? That's a great question. What are you trusting Jesus to do? In verse 50, we read here, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. He simply took Jesus at his word. Even when Jesus hadn't done what he'd asked him to do, he hadn't come down to heal him, Jesus had rebuked him. Effectively, he said, I'm not coming down to perform a spectacular deed on your terms. I don't need to come down. I don't need to be present. I don't need to touch your son. Jesus simply speaks the word, which is better. He says, go your way, your son lives. Can you then see the remarkable faith of the official? Without the journey that he'd probably anticipated. Without the personal visit, without Jesus bursting forth into the room at home. The certain nobleman took Jesus at his word and went away. He believed the word that Jesus spoke. The word was sufficient. And its power was demonstrated in that we know that at that very hour he spoke, 20 or 30 miles away, the fever left the official's son. And upon his return, he and his whole household, all the servants, believed this second sign. The nobleman's faith may have appeared to be insufficient, but Jesus drags out what's really there. He had true faith. He took Jesus at his word. And what I want to say to you in closing this morning is simply this, that description of the nobleman is a description of every true Christian. A true Christian believes the word that Jesus has spoken. Now, do you? Have you understood that's what a Christian is? Someone who believes the word that Jesus has spoken, takes Jesus at his word as it's found here in the Bible. A Christian is someone who finds Jesus and his words to be reliable, trustworthy and true, and therefore stakes everything, their whole life, on these words. Let me just give you some examples to think through yourself. A true Christian is someone who believes the words Jesus has spoken about himself. A true Christian believes that Jesus is more than a teacher, more than a prophet, more than a miracle worker, that he is what the Bible says he is, nothing less than God. John chapter 1 verse 49, the Son of God. That 2,000 years ago this planet was visited by God himself in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. He's the Christ. It says so. And we take him at his word. A true Christian is someone who believes the words that Jesus has spoken about us. He says that we are lost. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all sinned against God. We've not loved him with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. We've not loved our neighbours, ourselves. We deserve his punishment. We need a saviour. When Jesus speaks about us and our condition in sin, we take him at his word. A true Christian is someone who believes the word Jesus has spoken about not only who he is, but what he's done. You see, there is only one mediator between God and men. It is the man Christ Jesus. The Father has sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. That's what the Samaritans came to recognise. There's no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. It's Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. We take him at his word. The Bible makes clear that he died for us and our sins, that all who trust in him will be forgiven their sins and will go to heaven. The true Christian takes him at his word. A true Christian is someone who believes the words Jesus has spoken about what we must do in order that we are saved. That we come ourselves to possess eternal life. The words are that unless we repent, we shall perish, so we must repent. The words are, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Faith is essential because without it, it's impossible to please God. But when Jesus speaks about what we must do in order that we become a true Christian and are saved from our sins, we take him at his word. We don't dismiss him and his claims. And a true Christian is someone who, having taken Jesus at his word, has then turned from their own sin to Jesus in faith to receive from him the forgiveness of their sins and everlasting life. A true Christian trusts in Jesus Christ alone to save them. If you say, well, I trust Christ, well, what do you trust him for? Do you trust him to save you from your sins Because you believe that when he died upon the cross, he died to pay the price of your sins. And that you, simply in repenting and believing upon him, know the joy of all of your sins forgiven. You become one of his disciples. You're given the hope of heaven. A Christian takes Jesus at his word. And so my question to you is, Have you taken Jesus Christ at his word? The words of Jesus are reliable, they are trustworthy, they are true, such that you can and must stake everything, your life, your soul, your all, your eternity, upon Jesus and his great promises. You see, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing the word. And his spoken word has the power not merely to heal at 20 or 30 miles distance, but to create in a man's heart and then sustain true faith. Can I urge you this morning to take Jesus at his word? We read of this nameless character that he believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. As you go on your way from here this morning, have you believed the word that Jesus has spoken to you?